In the few times that we see Jesus praying in the Gospels, there's only one time that we ever see him praying the same thing more than once. And we find it in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples about prayer, he told them not to go before God with a bunch of vain repetitions. Don't go to God and say the same thing over and over. He's not deaf. He's not dumb. He knows what you want, and you don't have to wear him out. He's got it. He hears it. But here it seems that Jesus does something different. What he was talking about before was the motive in which they were doing that. Here, he's coming to seek the Father's will. Three times, he prays the same thing. Verse 39, it tells us there that it says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face, said, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Down in verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And then again in verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Three times, he says the same things. In the most anguished, difficult prayer that Jesus ever prayed, one thing was on his mind and one thing was on his heart, and that was doing the will of the Father, the will of God. Apart from the will of God, there would have been no Garden of Gethsemane. Apart from the garden, there would be no cross. Apart from the garden, there would be no resurrection. The one thing that brought Jesus to this grove of olive trees on this, the darkest night of all nights in the history of mankind, was the will of God. So doing his Father's will had been the supreme concern of Jesus's life, all of his ministry. When he was just 12 years old, you remember when he was just 12 years old in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when he spoke to his parents who came back looking for him and found him in the temple, he said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Very early in his ministry, he said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He says later on in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so the will of God wasn't something that God the Father forced on God the Son. It was something that God the Son was always seeking to do and always seeking from God the Father. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but really the entire Bible is the story of two gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of Eden. What one man did in one garden ruined us. What another man did in another garden rescued us. In the first garden, a man named Adam decided to do his will. Rather than doing what he knew God wanted him to do, he did what he wanted to do. And because of that, we now have four major problems in the world today. We have sin, and we have sickness, and we have sorrow, and we have death. The ultimate reason why there's so much sin in this world is because one man looked at God and said, "Not your will, but mine be done." So when Jesus came to this garden and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done," just like Jesus, we were put here on this earth to seek the will of God the Father. Every day of our lives as Christians is all about seeking and finding and doing the will of God. But that's where the problem begins. Because being in the garden involves seeking the will of God. But it also includes struggling through the will of God, with the will of God. So if you had been at the garden that night, you could have easily picked Jesus out from the other three disciples. He would have been on the ground. He would have been the one in the garment soaked with sweat. He would have been the one who was agonizingly crying out to God the Father. He would have been the one whose hair was stuck to his forehead, wet with not just with drops of sweat, but the Bible tells us even with drops of blood. As Jesus walked from the upper room, as you see here on this video of the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus walked from the upper room across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked back over his shoulder to see the lights of Jerusalem twinkling in the dark, he could see what the disciples couldn't see. He knew that just outside the city, the greatest battle in the history of the world would be fought in this garden. It would be won in this garden, and the war would be over. He also knew that he was facing something no one else could ever face, something no one else had ever faced or ever will face, the taking of all the sins of the world, of all time, on himself. He knows that everything is literally about to break loose. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he also knows what he doesn't want to do, and those two are exactly the same. You ever been there? We all have. This, for Jesus, is a struggle of cosmic proportions. Talk about being all stressed out. We haven't been stressed out until we see Jesus in the garden. He wasn't just all stressed out, he was eternally stressed out. Notice that, you know, the stress that he was under was so great that he almost died there in the garden before he ever got to the cross. Matthew puts it this way in verse 38. He said in verse 38 to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." There's no greater agony, no greater grief, no greater suffering than that which takes you basically to the brink of dying. The stress was so great and the struggle was so real that a doctor named Luke recorded it this way in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22 and verse 44. It says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Doctors describe this condition as hematidrosis. It's very rare, but very serious. Because what happens is that emotional distress becomes so great that the capillaries beneath the skull can literally burst, and you begin to start spilling blood from your sweat glands. You think about what he would have been under. His heart rate would have been off the charts. His blood pressure would have been out the roof. Why was he feeling such agony? Let me assure you, it wasn't because he was afraid of dying. There were a lot of men who had went to the cross and never flinched. Jesus himself said, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." It was death. It wasn't death that Jesus was concerned about, because he had come to die. What concerned him wasn't death, but a cup. Look again at verse 39. "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" What was this cup that Jesus didn't want to drink from? This cup represented the wrath of God that would be poured out on his son, on Jesus, as punishment for the sins of the world. All Jesus had ever known for all eternity was perfection. All he had ever known was completeness, totality, wholeness, intimate fellowship with his heavenly Father. And now he was going to be facing not the love of God, but the judgment of God. He was going to be facing the wrath of God, the punishment of God for the sins that he didn't even commit. Here's the point, that even though it was always best to do the will of God, it's not always easy to do the will of God. All too often, we face these life-defining moments. We see the barriers, we see the circumstances or the storm, and we believe all of that is greater than our God. When we see the obstacles, many times we start whining, we start complaining, we start gossiping, we start criticizing. We start believing that where we are now is the worst place possible to be, that somehow it's God's fault. Why would God ever put us in this horrible spot? We see the garden moments before us and we become filled with fear, and we start to say, let's go back to the way it used to be, when things were better, when things were more comfortable. And that leads to rebellion. And we begin to say, we need a new leader. This leader isn't giving us what we want. Think about the moments of your life, the struggles that you have with God. God is leading you, and he wants to lead you to the promised land. He wants to lead you into freedom. He wants to lead you into salvation with Jesus Christ, to the place where you experience God. And chances are, maybe this is a moment like that in your life that will define you. And all you can see are the barriers. What if I lose some friends? What will they say? You may not be even seeing God. You know, many people believe that God has left them in the desert. They're tired, they're miserable, they're struggling, they grumble, they complain, they're miserable because of everyone else, and they even want to say, it's your fault, God. I want to love you enough to say this. Maybe, maybe, just maybe, it's you, not God. God is leading you to better places, but sometimes we refuse to follow. You're in the desert because you aren't following God. We stay in the desert and we wonder why we're not in the promised land yet, why we aren't in the blessings yet. Understand that the biggest barrier you face might just be you. There's a cost of doing God's will. There's a price to be paid if you're going to do the will of God in your life. Jesus knows what it's like when you're in that situation where you're struggling to do what you know God wants you to do when it's not what you want to do. He knows what it's like to be torn between two desires. He knows what it's like to beg God to change his mind about something and to hear God say, no. Listen, if it was always easy to do God's will, everybody would be doing God's will. Nobody would ever sin. But the problem is, it's not. This is so important for us to hear. It's in the private struggle that you face that moment, when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you're alone with God, that the battle is either won or lost. You see, the battle for our salvation was really won in the garden, not at the cross. If Jesus had said, no thanks, in the garden, if he had said, not your will, but mine be done, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus made up his mind in that garden that he would rather go to hell for us than to go to heaven without us. You see, the war was won at the cross, but the battle was fought in the garden. So you need to make up your mind this morning in the private. What are the no's of your life and what are the yeses of your life? And when you do that, then you can face anything that happens to you in the public times of your life. Let me warn you, it's going to be a struggle. The reason why the garden is even in the Bible is to teach us that even though the struggle to do what is right against the temptation to do what is wrong is real, because of the example of Jesus Christ and because of the power of God, you can win the struggle if you're willing. But it takes learning this third principle. Because being in the garden involves seeking the will of God. Being in the garden includes struggling with the will of God, but also in the garden invites surrendering to the will of God. So Jesus prays three times. He prayed out loud with a purpose. Many times Jesus would pray out loud because he knew other people would be listening. He knew the disciples would hear his prayer. And Jesus knew one day that we would hear this prayer also through the scriptures. He wanted us to hear it so that we could also pray it. And so when you find yourself in those struggling situations, when you're struggling with God's will, even to the point that you ask God to maybe change his will, then that's when Jesus prayed as he did in verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So understand, there's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, if it's possible. But what if it's not possible in the will of God? You see, the prayer of all prayers is when you say what Jesus finally says in verse 42 and following. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You see, I want you to notice here how Jesus addressed this prayer. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane where we encounter the only place in all the scripture where Jesus ever addressed God in a prayer as my Father. Mark tells us that he said, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Aramaic is the equivalent of what we might say in our English, Daddy or Papa. Why is that so important? It's important because Jesus' prayer was most importantly a prayer of surrender. He was coming to God kind of like a child goes to their father. And he was in effect saying, Father, you always know what is best. You always do what is right. You never make a mistake. So not what I will, but what you will. Let your will be done. So understand that there's nothing wrong with a struggle. Struggling with the will of God is natural. But here's what you need to remember. If the price of an action disregards God's will, the cost will always be too high. Jesus could have said in the Garden of Gethsemane, no, I'm not doing that. If he had, he would have avoided the crucifixion. He would have avoided the cost of the separation from God the Father. He would have avoided the cost of isolation, the cost of experiencing the full wrath of a holy God against the sins of the world. His price, the price he would have paid, is losing the entire human race to a devil who hates us and a hell that awaits us. You see, the blessings of following God's will wasn't just for the approval of the Heavenly Father, but was for a multitude of people that no person could number that would love him and praise him and glorify him and serve him forever. Remember the blessings of doing the will of God. The blessings of doing the will of God always outweigh the costs of not doing the will of God. So at some point in your life, you're going to face your own garden. What you decide in that garden is going to be define the course of the rest of your life. You're going to face times every single day that this is going to come down simply to this. Am I going to do what he wants, or am I going to do what I want? Remember that being in the garden involves seeking the will of God. Being in the garden includes struggling with the will of God, but also being in the garden invites surrendering to the will of God. Remember that the blessings of doing God's will always, 100% of the time, always outweighs the cost of not doing the will of God. The question is, will you surrender to the will of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing with us through your word this event in Jesus' life. Lord, we face similar situations in our life, similar garden experiences, not to the weight of what Jesus did, but Lord, they are life-defining moments where we have to choose, am I going to do what you want, or am I going to do what I want? And so, Father, I pray that this morning, if there are those who are here, they're questioning that in their hearts, Lord, maybe they've never surrendered their heart and their life to you, then Lord, I pray they would come this morning to say, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I need to come and admit my sinfulness. I need to come and believe in what Christ did for me on the cross. And I come to confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And so, Father, I pray this morning that there be those who would come to you and call out to you and seek forgiveness of their sins and come to make that public profession of their faith. Others, Lord, that you're dealing with in their hearts to come and to be a part of this fellowship. You've been working in their hearts for some time, and you're leading them to come and to be a part of this body of believers. Lord, maybe they're a little apprehensive because of maybe their experiences from the past. Lord, I pray that they would listen to your voice, and whatever you're speaking to them to do, I pray they would come this morning. And Father, we give you the glory, we give you the honor for all you're about to do in this invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation number 312, softly and tenderly, as the Lord lays on your heart. As we stand, will you make your way and come?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. We linger. now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me.
Hi, as many of you know, Pastor Jim and Miss Samantha have had some exciting news. Their youngest son, Christopher, is getting married. The only problem is, the only time he can come home is on Mother's Day weekend. So normally the ladies of the church, we would get together and throw a shower or have a tea, but that's not going to be possible due to his schedule. But we still want to show love to Pastor Jim and Miss Samantha and lavish that love on Christopher and his new fiance, his new bride. So we have these cards on either side of the stage, in the back on the table, and on the table in the hallway. And on it, on the back, you will find his website, and it has how you can get to his registry, and so that you can do that. And then you can bring those gifts. We'll have a table set up, and we can show the love that way. You can bring those gifts on May 11th, and we can give those to him and show them how much we love them and appreciate them. Thank you. Don't forget your card.
Good morning. Two Saturdays from now is our Easter egg hunt, our annual Easter egg hunt that we do every year at Highland. This is for children birth through fifth grade. So we'll have egg hunts separated by age. We'll also have special needs hunts available. And we will have a meal in addition to the egg hunt, crafts, face painting, and bounce houses. So if you have a child or a neighbor or a friend in that age group, be sure to bring them out. It is, again, Saturday, April 12th from 1 to 3 p.m. And if you're available that afternoon, we would love to have you. We have a place for you. There is a sign-up sheet outside Pastor Jim's office. If you could just pick your preference of service. If not, I can find a place to put you. Thank you.
Good morning. If you are helping with VBS, we are having a meeting today at 3:30 to go over some final things. If you are not volunteering, you still have an opportunity to. We have places in kickoff, and we have other things during the week of VBS that we would love to have you be there. Thank you.
True gentleman that Ben Mary is. Mike let us down. Just kidding. I want to present, parents, you may have got my message earlier this week about an opportunity for your students to earn a little income. But the Cal Ripken League is needing help for concession stands. And so if you're interested in knowing more information about that, let me know. There is an opportunity that if it's going to be presented to the board of the Cal Ripken League, that if some of the profits could go back towards the Highland Youth Ministry, and so for the things that for the, those who work, but they can also earn income per $10 per an hour. And so if you're interested in learning more about that, let me know and I can get you in contact with that person. I just wanted to throw that out there. Thank you.
I just have a few prayer concerns. Be in prayer for Terry Zona. That's the brother-in-law of Justin Rogers. He's been diagnosed with a rare cancer. Be in prayer for Kay Fox. She has a surgery coming up. And then keep Amy Jackson in your prayers. She has a surgery coming up on the 14th. Keep Brian in your prayers because he has a CT scan this Thursday. And then just informed, and I don't know more than this, that just David Incencio is now in the hospital. So keep him in your prayers. Also keep the Letzinger family in their prayers. My dad lost his nephew, Jeff Smith. He passed away yesterday morning from cancer. So that's mine and Chesley's and Christy's cousin. So just be in prayer for that. And then good to see Jack out here. That's a praise, and proud of you, little girl. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the rain that you give us and the spring that you've given us, this symbol of new life, how life goes on, that every year that you give us this place to live, this world you've created. We are in awe of you. We're in awe of the gardens that you've created. More and more of the decisions that were made in the gardens. We ask for your forgiveness, and we thank you so much for everything you've done. In your son Jesus' name, amen.